Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather together on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're glad that you are all here. Just want to announce that we are having communion today. If you looked in your bulletin, you didn't see communion listed. That was an inadvertence on my part. We will be celebrating communion this morning. Please take the time to read your bulletin. Also, go to our webpage so that you can stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our first scripture this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. So let us listen to God's word for us this morning. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect and our prophecy is imperfect, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Amen. Well, friends, here we are. I know it's we've got a couple of weeks before Valentine's Day, but our lectionary this morning brings to us a familiar text, a beloved text, Paul's beautiful passage on the virtue of love. This is probably the most well-known passage in the New Testament, probably even in the whole of the Bible, as you can imagine. It's a passage that is read a lot during weddings. Certainly has a lot to recommend itself to two people about to become one flesh, two people who are about to share their lives together. And you heard it. Love is, it says, is patient and kind. It's never jealous or rude or resentful. Everyone wants a marriage characterized by kindness and patience. Everyone would love a marriage that is absent of jealousy and rudeness and resentfulness. So it's quite understandable why this passage would be a favorite passage read at weddings. But we're reminded this morning that Paul didn't write this little gem to be read at weddings. He wasn't concerned here about weddings. He wasn't concerned about marriages or anything like that. Paul was much more concerned about something even bigger. He was concerned about the body of Christ. He was concerned about the character of our life together as God's people. And so Paul writes this well-known passage for all of us. I have to say that I don't envy Paul at all, and I doubt that you envy Paul either very much, because Paul had a very difficult task. Paul's task was to make people Christians. His task was to develop communities that look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Corinthian church was Paul's greatest challenge among all of his churches. It was a very, very difficult congregation. Paul had helped to found the church, but others had come behind him and had all left their mark. But Paul received reports from his friends that things were not quite what they were supposed to be at Corinth. Sometimes it's the most difficult people to make Christians are those who are already Christians. They have just enough Christianity to be able to repel the real thing. And that was certainly the case with the folks at Corinth. And so Paul writes him a series of letters. He writes him this letter, and his purpose, again, is to help them to become Christ-like. His purpose is to help them to live into what it means to be the body of Christ. And of course, the church had all kinds of problems and challenges. First of all, they were divided. That's never a good sign. People in the Corinthian church were lined up behind the popular Christian leaders of today. Some were saying, I'm following this leader, and others were saying, I'm following this leader, but they were terribly, terribly divided. And Paul reminds them that they have one leader, one person that they're supposed to line up behind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul tells them. I preach Christ and Christ crucified. If you want to follow somebody, that's who you should be following. Secondly, the church at Corinth was a bit selfish. They were all divided on some of the big issues of the day. And one of the big issues was whether or not they should eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And there were some who didn't think that there was anything wrong with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and that would have been all the meat that was available in the marketplace. 99.9% of it was meat that had been dedicated and sacrificed to idols. But then you had those who were a little squeamish about it. They didn't believe that people of God should eat the meat. But those who had no problems with it, those who might be a little bit more mature, they had no problems with it. The problem was that they would flaunt their freedom in front of those who had scruples. And so even though Paul agrees that there's nothing wrong with eating the meat that had been dedicated to idols, he says that it's not about your freedom. You shouldn't be flaunting it. It's not about your freedom. It's about the community. It's about building up the community. If there's some people in the community that has problems with it, if there's some people in the community that has scruples with it, then by all means, don't do it. in front of them. Don't do it. If it's going to cause them to be scandalized. And so they had a problem with being selfish, with people wanting to do what was only good for them and not being mindful of the larger body, the larger community. And of course, they had problems with the Lord's Supper. They didn't know how to eat the Lord's Supper. They didn't know how to come around the table together. Apparently, the Lord's Supper was a part of a larger community meal that people shared. And those who were a bit better positioned, perhaps with more resources, people that didn't have to work on the particular day and question the Lord's day, would come and they would avail themselves of all the food and drink and eat it all up. And by the time those who were less well positioned were able to get to the meal, getting off of work, all of the food and all of the drink was gone. And Paul says, I don't know what you thought you were eating, but it wasn't the Lord's supper. It wasn't the Lord's meal. That's not the way the people of God are supposed to live with each other and relate to each other and come around the table with each other. And so they didn't know how to eat the Lord's Supper. And last, but certainly not least, they were availed of a great deal of spiritual arrogance. There was some in the community that liked to look down upon others given the spiritual gifts that they had. Some people spoke in tongues and they looked down on everyone else, and some people prophesied and they looked down on everyone else, and people who have these special endowments of the Spirit looked down on everyone else, and people who were in positions of leadership kind of looked down on everything else, and they were filled with a kind of spiritual arrogance. And Paul says, there's no reason for this spiritual arrogance. There's no one gift that's better than any other gift. All the gifts are necessary for the upbuilding of the body. But these were the people that Paul had to help become Christ-like. And so Paul tells them that he wants to show them a more excellent way. He wants to show them another way to live, another way to relate to each other, another way that's different than the ways that are threatening to destroy their community. And that's when Paul begins the wonderful encomium on love. That is 1 Corinthians 13. I was a teenager when I first read that passage. A teenager attending a little charismatic church. And when the passage was read, it was read from the old King James Version of the Bible. And the word for love that was used in the old King James Version was charity. I think that was a good word, a good translation. It was a wonderful word for the 16th century. But of course, today, it carries all kinds of other, it's a bit old-fashioned. And so we often have translated the word love and used the word love instead of charity. The problem with the word love, though, is that our little word love has a multiplicity of nuances and meanings that help us to often become confused. The New Testament, of course, was written in Greek, and in the Greek there are different words for love, and the Greek is a little bit helpful when it comes to trying to translate this passage. And again, the Greek has all kinds of words for love. One word is the word eros. And eros is kind of a romantic love, the love that a man and wife might have for each other. But Paul doesn't use the word eros in this passage. Another Greek word for love that is often found in the New Testament is the word philia. Many of us ought to be familiar with that word, philia Adelphus, Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And that's what philia is. It's the love that one has for family and friends, close friends. But Paul doesn't use that word either. He doesn't use the word philia. No, the word Paul uses is the word agape. That's the word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about agape love. And agape love is God's own love. It's the way that God loves. It's the way that God loves all of us. Agape love is a sacrificial, self-giving love for the sake of the other. You know, all of our loves are just a little bit self-interested. We may truly love someone. We may truly love our spouse and want the best for our spouse. But even there, the love is self-interested. We love our spouse in part for what our spouse can do for us. We may love our children and our family members and want the best for them, love them dearly. But even there too, we love them because of who they are. They represent us, or we love them because of what they can do for us or what they say about us. We know that all of our loves can fail. We know that all of our loves can become marred with resentments and with jealousy. But agape love, God's own love, is a love that never fails. Agape love is a love that is a gift from God, God's self. Agape love is gift love, which is why I love the word charity. Agape love is the love that God has gifted us with to be able to love God and to love each other. And Paul says that's the love, that's the more excellent way. That's the love that Paul wants all of us to have for one another. It's been 30 years since I was on the floor of the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta reading my faith statement to become a candidate for minister of Word and Sacrament. And the text that I used to base my faith statement on was the text we actually read last week from Luke's Gospel. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the captive, to the brokenhearted. It's a bit pretentious, I know, but that's what I wanted to guide my ministry, to bring good news to the poor, to champion social righteousness and social justice, particularly economic justice. But as I approached ordination, the Lord placed upon my heart something else. The Lord said, all of that's good, all of that about good news to the poor, that's wonderful, but I want you to stress something else. Something even more important. I want you to stress my love. I want you to talk about the love that I have. I want you to talk about the love that I have for the world. I want you to talk about the love that I have for human beings, for humanity. I want you to talk about the love that I want my people to have for one another. And I thought to myself, Lord, I would much rather talk about be a champion for social justice, for economic justice. I would much rather be a champion for social righteousness. I'm fit for that. I'm primed for that. I'm passionate for that. But the Lord said, that's good. But I want you to talk about my love. And so I've tried to do that a little bit. I thought it would be relatively easy to do so, thought it would be relatively easy to talk about God's love, thought it would be something that people readily received. But it's been my experience that there's always a little bit of pushback. Been my experience that it's not always readily received in the way one might think. At first I thought it's because when we think of love, we think of something squishy. We think of something, an incoherent emotion. And perhaps that's some of that. But I think for the most part, people really understand. They know what love is. They know what God's love is about. They know that God's love is merciful. They know that God's love is patient. They know that God's love is about kindness. They know all of that, and that's part of the problem. I think people usually had the same reaction that I did. Lord, I'd rather talk about something else. I'd rather talk about your righteousness. I would rather talk about your justice. I would rather talk about something else. I would rather put something else at the center. And God's reply is, what good is all of that? What good is your talk about social justice? What good is your talk about social righteousness? What good is your talk about all of that? If you don't keep the most important thing, the most important thing. If you don't talk about my love. Paul says that love is the greatest of all. He says it's even greater than faith. And at that point, I want to say, wait a minute, Paul, greater than faith? But that's what he says. He's even greater than faith. And I think what Paul means by that is that he knows that we don't see clearly. We only see through a glass darkly. Our vision is often distorted, and our understanding of the faith is often distorted. Our faith is often mixed up with all kinds of things. It's mixed up with our personal egos. It's mixed up with our national commitments. It's mixed up with our social locations. It's mixed up with our identities, our racial identities, our social identities. There's all kinds of things that our faith is mixed up with. And sometimes we think we're defending the faith, when what we are actually defending is something else, some aspect of ourselves. And when we do that, it can destroy our witness. And it can destroy the community of God's people. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And so Paul says, I have another way I want to show you. Another way to live. It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you want to see that way lived out in action, just look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was merciful and kind, who never tried to force people into being righteous, but suffered even on the cross. And Paul says that's the more excellent way. That's the way I want you all to live. You know, there are two ways that we can live in the world. One way is a profane way, and we all know what that looks like. And sometimes we bring that profane way even into the church. We let the church, the values of the world, determine the values of how we live together. But then there's a holy way. And at the center of that holiness is the agape love that God calls us to have for each other. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And love is the only thing that can heal us. It's the only thing that can heal our communities. It's the only thing that can heal us as God's people. As Christians, we're as divided as everyone else in our country. We're allowing the agenda of the world to be our agenda too. But Paul says we need to keep the main thing, and that's the love that we are called to have for each other as God's people. Because that's the only thing that can heal us. That's the only thing that can heal our nation. That's the only thing that can heal our world. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.